Lord, we just come to you this morning and we thank you so, so much that you watch over us, you guide us, you protect us, you keep us safe, Lord. You bless us in so many ways and you just keep loving us, Lord, even though we don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your mercy or the grace that you show us, but you just keep giving and giving and giving. And we thank you so much for that, Lord. Thank you that we've got a handful of us here that we can come back in here today and talk about your word and have class today. Thanks for bringing Big John back again, and thank you for keeping Laura healthy, Lord. And we just lift this up to you. We lift this time up to you. We lift this class up to you. We just thank you and praise you, Lord. We lift our church up to you, and we lift Brandon this morning, who's doing the sermon today. And Lord, just keep us all safe and healthy and focused on you. Would you please? We just thank you and praise you and lift this prayer up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Apparently, Paul Oliver and him aren't here today because his mom came over the weekend or something. And she's
Big John, you all right? You falling asleep?
I'm just so tired, bro.
All right.
So that's why.
If you start snoring,
forced myself to come because I need to be here and I like to be here. But like I told you, I'm sleeping an hour and a half, 2 hours.
Yeah. If you start snoring, you want me to leave you alone or shake the table?
Shake the table, because that's embarrassing.
Okay.
I don't want to disrupt the
class. Okay. Well, here's where we're at. Several weeks ago, we started number 37 that says the Holy Spirit enables us to know that Jesus abides in us. That's what we started on. And there were some verses in 1 John that we read. And then we decided we were going to read all of 1 John because there's some really good stuff in it. Well, in chapter 4, John mentions the Antichrist. And so we were talking about the difference between the Antichrists and the Antichrist.
Right.
All of the antichrists that are in the world today versus the
Antichrist.
Mm-hmm. We talked about spiritual encounters and testing the spirits. And that led us to spiritual warfare. And then the spiritual warfare led us to the armor of God. And then we've been talking about the armor of God and discussing the armor of God. And then, of course, we hadn't met regularly for a while. We were off and on and off and on and then off and on. So we're going to pick up. We talked about the belt of truth. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness. We talked about the sandals of peace or the readiness to spread the gospel. We talked about the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. So we're going to pick up today with the sword of the Spirit. And man, we might be able to get through this today. We'll see.
Okay.
I don't know. Of course, the armor of God is in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, and I'm going to read it again because it's been a while since we've, even though that's a very, very popular verse that you guys might already know. So, Ephesians 6, 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your guard. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." So, when we talk about the armor of God, all of the pieces of the armor of God, when every study that you ever read talks about how all of these are defensive pieces of the armor except the sword, and the sword is the only offensive weapon or the offensive piece of the armor of God. And it talks about the rest of them being defensive. But The armor of God is about character, right? Mm-hmm. The armor of God is about character. You know, it's about truth and righteousness and you know, faith and salvation. It's about character. And so when we talk about it being all of these being defensive or offensive, I think that they all have to work together, and I see the sword of the Spirit as just as much of a defense as any of it. I don't think that the Word of God is an offensive weapon that we are supposed to go out and attack people or attack things with. But look at what it says in Hebrews 4 when it describes the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. Sure, it's just 12 and 13.
Okay. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account.
I think that's a pretty powerful sword. It yeah. says it's sharper than any double-edged sword that divides the soul from the spirit and joints from marrow. Right? And it says it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So what does that mean? What does that mean? It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Whose heart?
Ours.
Our heart.
Our hearts. Yeah. Everyone's, actually. But it's our hearts, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, does that really sound like an offensive attack? I think to me it doesn't. The sword divides good from evil, right? It separates the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It divides good from evil. When we look at the Word, you know, when I read the Word, I don't ever feel attacked. I always feel, you know, I feel convicted sometimes. I feel like, you know, God's holding a mirror up going, is this you? Well, no, not really quite, Lord. Well, then it should be you. So what do you need to do to change it? Well, here, I'll show you what you need to do to change it, right? And He tells us. I mean, it's instruction. It's comfort. It's a love story. It convicts us. It's all kinds of things. But I don't personally see it as an offensive attack. So who do we attack? Who do we attack with the sword of the Spirit or the Word?
Satan.
He's our only enemy, right?
Yeah.
Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's just against him and the powers of darkness and principalities. And, you know, and we got to be careful to be rooted in his word. So that when Satan does come against us, we're ready to do that battle. That's what the whole armor is about. It's about being prepared and being ready to stand firm when Satan and his minions and whoever comes against us. But it's not against other people. And I think we have to be careful when we're talking about the Word of God, because all too often, it's taken out of context. We dissect it, we twist it, we pick it apart, we pick little quotes and verses and use it for our own purposes.
Yeah, I don't know what it says.
But do you not hear that a lot?
I hear it, yeah, all the time.
People will take just one little section and they'll go,
like they have their own
they'll
agenda.
Pull it out, and then they use it for their agenda, yes.
Why do they do that?
I don't know why.
Because of the...
I mean, I don't know that people are always...
Do they not know that this is the law, this is the word, this is... You cannot... go away from this and make up your own little things and go by that and have other people follow you. That's false doctrine. That's a big sin.
Yeah.
Big time. Bye-bye. Yeah. I'm sorry to say that's false doctrine.
I don't know that...
That's crazy.
I don't know that everybody starts out by just saying, I'm going to use the Word of God to control and manipulate other people and do this and this. I think sometimes people go, well, I'm trying to get a point across, or I'm trying to teach a lesson. And so they'll do a search or something and search a certain thing and then say, okay, this verse makes my point. This verse makes my point. This verse makes my point. And if your point is basically all about God, then that's not a terrible thing. But I think sometimes that gets twisted and we start trying to use it for our own purpose or for our own thing. And that's a big, big no-no.
It's like the Catholicism. They really put a time change on the whole world.
Yeah. But
they made up their own way. What right do they have? Do they not know what they're doing?
But think about it. Did the Israelites not do the same thing?
Right. Right.
They did
for
the same thing.
Years?
They did the same thing. It was like, well, here's God's word, and here's all of our stuff that we're going to make you do.
Mm-hmm.
You know. So yeah. I think that that's our human behavior is we try to make God fit into our mold of what God should be instead of forming ourselves to what He is.
And the spirit of darkness is more powerful than we will ever know, but Christ is even more powerful still. But He loves to creep in our minds, in our thoughts,
mm-hmm.
and just finagle our ideas and everything and just make us feel like, okay, this is the right way, when it's Satan's way, not the right way. And just mix up a few words, like taking that out of text, and he does that all the time.
Yeah, look at Matthew 4. Switch over to Matthew 4 real quick. This is Jesus being tempted by Satan in the desert.
Yeah.
Matthew 4?
Matthew 4. Matthew 4, 1 through 11.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.
Boom, twisted scripture. Sorry, go ahead.
But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up.
Boom. Twisted scripture. Sorry, go ahead.
Lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him.
Yeah, so I mean, that's exactly what we're talking about,
right? Exactly right there,
Jesus has the full...
Does Satan really think that Jesus was going to bow down and serve him?
Jesus has the full power of God,
yeah.
Right? He has a full authority of the Father. He could have crushed Satan on the spot.
Why? And, why not?
Because he had something else in mind. Salvation.
Yeah.
And he didn't jump the gun.
Right. He wanted to save us all before.
Right. So he could have just been like, boom, Satan, done. That's the end of the story. But that wasn't the plan. But
And
you know,
just like on the cross, he could have done that too, but he chose not to.
But he used Scripture. He didn't preach a sermon to him. He didn't do battle with him. He didn't do any of that stuff. He just used Scripture to counteract the twisted Scripture that Satan was trying to throw at him. Satan was like, oh, well, your God's word says this and this and this. And he's just like, no, that's not what it means. Quit trying to twist it. That's not what it means. You know, those three things that Jesus quoted are all out of Deuteronomy. And when I looked those up, I was like, okay, well, where did he pull these from? Well, they're all pulled out of Deuteronomy. And I went back and looked at Deuteronomy and I was like, oh, that's worth reading. That's pretty good stuff. So let's go back. The one where it talks about man does not live by bread alone, but by the very word that comes from the mouth of God. That's out of Deuteronomy 8. Do not put the God to the test is Deuteronomy 6. Worship and serve him only is Deuteronomy 6. So let's go to Deuteronomy 6 and look what that says. And what it's doing, this is where the Israelites are receiving
Deuteronomy's Old Testament, right? Yes.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Deuteronomy 6. We'll start with 1. We'll read 1 through 19.
Deuteronomy 6. 1 through 19. Now, this is the commandment, the Lord's statutes and the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that they may go well with you, and that the Lord, and that they may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Did I say that right, frontlets?
Mm-hmm.
You shall write them on the door spots of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to give you what with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full. Then take care, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God, you shall fear him, you shall serve him, in his name you shall swear.
There's one of them.
What verse are we going to?
19, I guess.
Somebody else want to read the rest?
Sure.
13 to 19?
13 says, fear the Lord your God and serve him only. That's a different version. And take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the God of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God, as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised an oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. So he's getting ready to give the Israelites the land that he promised them, right? Mm-hmm. And this is an awesome land, land flowing with milk and honey. And he's telling them to take God's word, take his decrees, take his commands, impress them on their children, your children's children, right? Put them on your, talk about them when you sit at home. Talk about them when you're walking on the road. Talk about it when you get up. Talk about it when you lie down. Tie them around your hands and around your forehead as symbols so that you don't forget. Put them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. And he's saying, and be careful, because I'm going to send you into this land and you're going to get houses that you didn't build. You're going to get vineyards and olive gardens that you didn't plant. You're going to have wells with good fresh water that you didn't dig. You're going to have all these wonderful, luxurious things that you didn't work for. And I'm giving it to you. But be careful that you don't forget where it came from. Right? And I think that's what we still do today. It's like when things are rough, when things are tough, when things are hard, when we're broke or when we're sick or when we're having all kinds of problems, we go running to the Lord. Oh, Lord, help us, help us. You know, we really need this, we really need that. But when things are good, we just float along doing our thing because things are good. And he's saying, don't forget. Don't forget where these gifts are coming from. Don't forget. Right? That's what he was saying to the Israelites. And the other thing is it's about obedience. You know? Obedience to God's word is throughout the Bible. It's everywhere. And that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did when he was, you know, when he was with Satan in the desert. That's what he was doing. He was being obedient. I mean, I'm not Jesus. Don't even pretend to even be anywhere near that. But I try to put myself in places when I read scripture and stuff, and I'm thinking to myself, here's Satan, and he's tempting, and I have the power to just stomp him into the ground. How hard would it be for me to just be patient and be obedient, knowing what God's plan is and not carrying out my own? Because he's in my face. Jesus chose not to. He chose to go into the desert in the first place.
Right.
He chose not to eat for 40 days. So I'm sure he was starving.
Yeah, when,
and of course Satan went and said, oh, he got to be starving. Oh, turn these stones into bread.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, he was trying to find any possible weakness that he could. And Jesus just stayed firm, stayed obedient, stayed strong, and just used God's word in obedience. I mean, that's so powerful. And sometimes I think we take it for granted and we forget how powerful God's word really is. You know, it is so extremely powerful, and it never comes back void. It never comes back void. And we've all grown up in this time where everything is almost instant and immediate, and we don't have to be patient for things, and all this stuff just happens, and we do some works, and we get to see the results from them immediately, and you know, it's like God's time is so different. We could speak God's word into a situation, and we think we should see immediate results.
Yeah, right,
like
right now.
Because that's what we've been trained. That's how we've been. You know, that's how we live today. It's like, oh, I want some information. Let me bounce this little signal off a satellite in outer space. And what is this thing thinking 4 seconds? I mean, you know, that's how we get. We're trained to think that way. Yeah. And we've got to remember that God's word does not come back void. And it may not be in our time that we see the results of what is done. We are just supposed to be obedient to it and to utilize it and to speak his word. And even though it is sharper than any double-edged sword and can separate bone from marrow, joints from marrow, joints from bones can separate good from evil, we're not necessarily going to always see these results immediately, right? But the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is just, it's amazing and it's powerful, and it's a necessary part of that whole armor, right?
And we're supposed to do this every day in remembrance of Him.
In remembrance. And you know what?
Why don't we wait till Sunday to do this? We're supposed to do this every day.
Here's the thing.
Right?
Here's what this is about, though.
That's what it said.
This is not about bread and wine.
No, it's about His blood.
This is about His blood and His body.
Yes.
The reason it's bread and wine is because those were two things that were staples at almost every meal that people ate back then.
Yeah.
So He didn't take and say, okay, every time you eat this filet mignon and every time you drink this, you know, 40-year-old aged wine, blah, blah. No. He took simple things. It could have been bread and water. It could have been whatever. And He took simple things and said, every time you take of this, do this in remembrance of me.
Yeah.
Right? So it's not just every time we take communion we're supposed to remember Him. It's every time. He was giving them something to hold on to that He knew they were going to do every day. They were going to eat every day. And they were probably going to eat bread and wine every day. And so that's why it's the bread and wine. And for us today, it's symbolism. But we're supposed to remember Him every time we partake, every time that, you know, just to be grateful all the time, to be grateful every day. You're doing a good job staying awake.
I'm trying so hard. What time is
it? 46. All right, we got a little bit of time left. Okay. So He gives us His truth, right? It's His truth. It's not just about us being truthful, although that's part of it, but the belt of truth is His truth that He gives us, and it's a guide, it's a standard and a measure for us to compare things to in this world today. It's an example of authenticity. You know, we were just talking about how do we know what's true and what's not true, because there's so much garbage out there today, and that's too hard to sort all that out, but His word, His truth, is that example. And it doesn't say in here, take the COVID vaccine or don't take the COVID vaccine. That stuff's not what's really important, right?
Right.
Right? We need to be able to stand strong, whether we take the vaccine or not, whether we're fighting that evil in, you know, today or not, whether it's in our homes or in our churches or whatever.
And you know, that's will,
yeah, but His truth is it anchors us, right? It anchors us, and when we want to stray a little bit or float away like a ship would do without an anchor, it anchors us back to Him. It anchors us back to the truth, and it's His righteousness we could never earn. His righteousness that He gives us, it's His salvation, you know. It's nothing we could ever do to gain that salvation. It's that gift. It's His. It's His peace. It's His faith. All of those pieces of the armor of God is His gift to us. And He doesn't say we have to become righteous by working our righteousness. He gives us righteousness because His blood covers our sin. It's His righteousness. We just have to remember it. And when He says, put it on, we should never take it off. Once we find that salvation, we should never take it off. Once we find that righteousness and realize that we're righteous with Him, we should never take it away. And His word is just, we can believe it, we can trust in it. It's the one thing that we can put our trust in. And there's not a whole lot else we can do that with in today's world, right? His word, Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:14 says, all scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped with every good works. For every good works. Right?
What was that?
It's 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. I didn't have us go to it, but it talks, that's where he talks about, he says, All scripture is God-breathed,
yeah, okay.
Right? Good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, so that the servant of God may be equipped for every good works. That's what's in here. There's so much in here. I mean, you can't ever, we should never be able to get enough of scripture. And you know what? There's times, I'll be honest with you, there's times that I've been so busy throughout the week. I'm working too many hours. There's too many things going on. There's too many people that need something from me that I'm trying to give. There's just too much. And I don't pick up the word and give it the time that it deserves, you know?
I got a word that said, you need to slow down.
Yeah?
And that's exactly what I did. Brendan's like, he knows I'm into ham radio. I got one of the radio stuff now, you know, I built all that up. It's amazing what I can have since I quit them drugs.
Uh-huh.
He's like, just stay home, play the radio, talk to your friends, stay in your room, watch TV, just take a break. And I really needed that too. It's hard for me to stay inside the house because I'm a street guy. I'm always out there with the homeless.
Right.
They expect me, you know. And if they don't see me, they wonder, well, where have you been? I ain't seen you in a couple of days. Well, I got to take a break too, you know. So that's what I've been doing. I think the rest is good for me.
Yeah. Something I remember, I was on fire. I mean, on fire when we... back at a church that we went to a long time ago. It was shortly after I'd been saved. And I just wanted to do everything I possibly, everything and anything. And I'm just like, yes, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Man, I was like getting wore out. And,
oh, yeah.
You know, and people's like, oh my gosh, let's give him the Volunteer of the Year Award. Let's give him this and this and this, you know. And I'm not asking for these things, but, you know, people are seeing how much I'm doing. And, it was like, and it felt good because it was good stuff.
Sure.
I'm like, well, I'm just serving God. I'm just doing this and I'm doing that. And I remember being at a situation where I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm overwhelmed. I can't do this, you know. And I'm praying and he's like, I didn't tell you to do that. I didn't tell you to do that.
In fact, that was
my idea of how I was serving him, but he didn't tell me to do this and this and this, right?
Right.
It was just me thinking, oh, I'm supposed to be doing this.
Yes, so me too. That's my problem, Ron.
Right? Oh, I'm supposed to be doing this, this is how I should do it.
And you know why I did it? Because it's what I read in the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, and then I found out, I watched a sermon one day on Genesis and how the father told Moses, you need to take a Sabbath.
Yeah.
That's very important. So we're supposed to take a Sabbath. Yeah. You can take it on a Monday, you can take it on a Saturday, whatever day you want, but you better take your Sabbath. He said, that could go against you in the courts of heaven. Be careful with this stuff, man. Is that true?
I don't know where I read that, but I know.
I do know. It's in Genesis. Where Moses, Satan, the father tells us,
if Satan can't control and work in your mind, he will keep you busy. He will busy you like crazy.
The father?
No, Satan.
Oh, okay.
That's my biggest problem. Honestly, that's my biggest struggle, is that I make myself too busy. And, you know, it's like,
I know, I'm the same.
Once you get spread out so far, things start to be overwhelming, and then you're like, I can't give that my full attention, and I can't give that my full attention, and now I feel like I'm not doing a good enough job on all of them, and, you know, and I'm like, Lord, what's going on? I'm doing this for you. And he's like, are you? Mm-hmm. Really?
Yeah.
I didn't tell you to do it. Are you? You know, so.
Hey, that's a good point.
That's staying.
I didn't tell you to do it.
Yeah, and that's.
That's a good point.
And that's because, and you know what? Now that you're talking about taking the Sabbath, that's because we're not taking that time.
Exactly.
You know, it's like, yes, I spend time in prayer. Yes, I pray before I study. Yes, I pray, you know, before I jump into certain situations.
Uh-huh.
But there's a difference between me praying and going, okay, you got this, God, and jumping into it. There's a difference between that and me praying and waiting for his instruction. Right?
Because
I don't always wait for his instruction.
I just go.
I jump into it thinking, you know what, Lord, I'm
it's
doing
gonna be
this.
Right. I'm doing this. It's right. You'll appreciate it.
Yeah. And it's not that he doesn't. I don't think that he doesn't appreciate when we're trying to work out those things. Mm-hmm. But, you know, when we find ourselves frustrated, I think it's like he's waiting for us to come to him so he can say, I didn't tell you to do that.
Right.
That was your thing.
Right.
Yeah. You were doing that.
You're right, though. You're absolutely right.
The one last thing that we don't have time to get to is that's all of the armor of God. And that's where almost every study about the armor of God stops, is they get to the sword of the Spirit, which is the last one mentioned. Mm-hmm. But there's another part of it, and that's the prayer. Because what a lot of people skip over is the fact that, you know, he says... I was going back to Ephesians. They skip over the part. They get to the take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Yeah.
But the following verse says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. And so praying in the Spirit is the part that always gets skipped.
Right.
And we're out of time. I hear him singing already. So. Okay. All right. Lord, we thank you and praise you. We lift this service up to you. We offer ourselves up to you, Lord.
Yes.
Help us to put on this armor and to keep it on, to wear it, to be proud to be a part of it and a part of your kingdom, and help us to be a servant for you, Lord. And don't let us serve ourselves in nice, good ways, but help us to be patient enough to listen to where you're guiding us and where you're leading us, and then to be obedient. We thank you, we praise you, and we lift this day up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.